Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
All right, good morning. My name is Blake. Like you said, we'll be reading from Colossians 1, chapters 24, or verse 24 to 29. My name is Blake, like I just said. I've been a member here since about March of this year. I'm just glad to pursue Christ with you all. All right, verse 24. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Blake. If I have not met you, my name's Nathaniel Miller. I'm one of the elders here. I'm an associate pastor here. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, as we always do, and ask for his help to understand his word this morning. Father, we are so thankful for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this good news that we proclaim, that we believe, that we hold true, that we who are sinners, deserving of your judgment, have found in Jesus forgiveness and grace and unending love through his finished work on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. It is him we want to fix our eyes on this morning, as this passage calls us to do. And there are so many things that clamor for our attention away from Jesus today. I pray that you would focus my mind and heart and the minds and the hearts of your people to look to Jesus, to look to your precious word, to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, for as you promise, when we do, we will be filled. So help us now. Help us to fix our eyes on your word before us, to understand it. Give us help. I need your help this morning. I pray that you would guard me from speaking error, from leading your people astray. I pray your people would be able to hear, to understand, and more than anything, treasure what your word has to reveal to us this morning, to the end that we might be more faithful followers and lovers of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. So not too far from here, as many of you know, there is a wonderful place that I've only gotten to visit twice, but it's Page Farms. And Dennis and Diane, one time, maybe even more than once, brought strawberries from that farm to Life Group, and they told me, because they know I will devour any strawberries they bring, you know, you should go visit Page Farms and do some strawberry picking yourself. So I took them up on that. And I remember the first time I went, and I just stood gaping at this huge field with rows and rows of these beautiful strawberry plants. I'm going thinking, I'm going to have to like get elbow room with everybody to find the best ones. That wasn't true. There was no end to all the choices for all the people who were there picking. It was just wonderful, fruitful abundance. That farm has been there for over 100 years. And generation after generation, the people who farm that land have had to work hard with care and intentionality to cultivate those fields to produce that crop. And the result is this incredible fruit that is sweet and satisfying to everyone who visits. Sorry for those of you who actually don't like strawberries, but I think that's what we want to go for there. And for someone like me in particular, it's not just the taste, it's not just the delight in it. It produces joy and thanksgiving and glory to God for his good and gracious gifts, that he is the one who has produced this fruit from the ground. And I think this provides us with a picture of the part of our discipleship pathway that we will consider this morning. So last week, Jonathan preached on proclaiming, the need for us to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the lost with prayerful hearts that they will turn from their sin, trust in Jesus, and become his disciples. And so this morning, we're going to look at the next step in that pathway. It's cultivating. Specifically, as you will see, if you haven't been to the back table and grabbed one of our brochures, I invite you to do that. But as you will see in there, it says that we will joyfully cultivate each disciple's love and pursuit of Jesus Christ. The church is our field. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we need to cultivate this field so that these branches will bear much fruit for his glory, fruit that is flourishing, that's life-giving. So in our passage this morning, we're invited to examine Paul's calling, the shape of his ministry, the aims that he felt compelled to pursue, recognizing that God was at work in him. And by God's grace, we will imitate him in the fruitful work of cultivating disciples for the glory of Jesus. So the main idea for us this morning is this. It's on your screen. I'll read it slowly, and I will read it twice so that those of you who are taking notes will have time to get it all down. It's a little lengthy, but here it is. We must, as a church, work hard in joyfully cultivating disciples of Jesus Christ. We must lay down our lives in service to their growth, making God's word fully known to them until every person is presented mature in Christ. So one more time. We must, as a church, work hard in joyfully cultivating disciples of Jesus Christ. We must lay down our lives in service to their growth, making God's word fully known to them until every person is presented mature in Christ. And we're going to see in Paul's letter in this passage this morning how we are to think about our cultivating of disciples in three ways. First, the object of our cultivating. Second, the content of our cultivating. And third, the mission of our cultivating. So let's start off with point number one, the object of our cultivating. Look there again in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And I think it's important that everything Paul is describing in this passage, as we walk through it, he is framing his ministry and his discipling of Christians with this word, rejoice. If you and I were to sit down together and talk about doing the work of discipleship, what kind of responses would come to your mind? Fear, inadequacy, apathy, duty. For Paul, it was joy. He found joy in the gospel of Jesus that rescued from him from his sin, and he took joy in seeing others come to that same faith and flourish in the new life that Jesus brings. And he also found joy no matter what the circumstances were. He said, "I rejoice in my sufferings, and I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." So for Paul, his joy is not affected by his circumstances. In fact, Paul is rejoicing in his circumstances, in his suffering. But for this second phrase, it can be a little bit difficult to determine exactly what Paul meant by it. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And it's important for us to understand this phrase to get at what Paul's getting at. So let's start off with what he is not saying. He does not mean that Christ's suffering and dying on the cross was insufficient in some way to pay the penalty for his sins or any of our sins, and that now Paul has to make up for that insufficiency. So Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, hopefully familiar verses to us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So if Christ's death on the cross was insufficient, and Paul is now suffering as well to fill up what Christ's sufferings lacked, then salvation becomes a work of his doing, a work of our own doing. It is no longer a gift of God's grace. So I think Paul would argue against that interpretation. It is not an insufficiency in Christ's sufferings. What I think he meant is that, one, he was identifying with Jesus and his sufferings as the suffering servant that Jesus became and exhibited before us. The Lord himself said at the beginning of Paul's ministry that Paul would suffer many things in following Jesus and making him known. So Paul knows that there is more suffering for him to come. So to explain this succinctly, Paul was filling up or completing what was left, what remained of Christ's afflictions in his own life as he identified with Jesus. So again, I think it's important for us to understand that because, again, Paul is taking joy in this. But this joy was not something Paul found as just this isolated individual relationship with Jesus apart from everyone else. I want you to notice now the object of his sufferings and what was the object of his cultivating. Look again in verse 24. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Paul's joy was not simply in the circumstances of his suffering. He had his eyes and his heart set on the church of Jesus. He loved the body of Christ, and he wanted them to grow in their love and their devotion to Jesus as well. Notice in verse 25 that Paul became a minister of the church. That word minister in English, it's come to take on a lot of different meanings for us, but in its very original meaning, it was servant. Service. Paul became a servant of the church, according to God's stewardship and calling on his life. And then he describes that calling as something, quoting him, that was given to me for you. All through these first two verses, we see that the object of Paul's cultivating was the church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not called into salvation in Christ and the church of Jesus simply as a means of self-help, to just work on my own life and make me better. We are called to follow Christ and identify with him even in his sufferings. And like Paul, we are to do this for the sake of his body, the church. We are called to minister to one another, to serve one another with joy in the work of cultivating in this church strong disciples of Jesus. This is the act of laying down our lives in the service of others so that they may grow in Christ. This is an act of love that mirrors Christ's love for us. To say it simply, Christ Fellowship Leesville, you are to be the object of my cultivating. You are to be the object of my affections, my love, my labors in the Lord. And as you look around the body of Christ this morning here, you too are called to cultivate the body of Jesus in service and in love. There are people in this church who need you to serve them and disciple them to follow Jesus. And just to be honest, I'm one of them. I still need to grow. I need cultivating as a follower of Jesus. And there are any number of ways that you as the body can do that for me as well as for one another. So if you want to have joy as a follower of Jesus, then you must set your heart on the church as the object of your cultivating. But what is it that we're going to use in our discipling? What is it to be infused into all the efforts we make in discipling? Paul will show us that as we look to point number two, the content of our cultivating. Look at verse 25 again. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This is Paul's reason God made him a servant of the church. The content of our cultivating is to be the word of God and making it fully known. It is the truth of God's word that this church is going to be formed by, sustained by, and equipped by. And this was Paul's passion for the church, and it should be ours as well, that we will hear, we will read, we will know, we will understand, we will treasure, and we will live out the mighty word of God. And why is that so important? Well, Paul tells us in verses 26 through 27. Let's start with verse 26. I'll back up to verse 25 at the end just so we get a head start into the context. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Remember that as Paul is writing this, there is no New Testament as we have it in our Bibles. He is referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Old Testament. And he says that there was a mystery in the Scriptures hidden for ages and generations. And this word mystery is not referring to mystery as we might normally think of it, like a crime that needs to be figured out or solved. Paul says in verse 26 that the mystery was hidden, but now it's been revealed. The word in Greek carries the idea of shining a light upon. What is the mystery? We'll get to that. Who has done the revealing? To whom has he revealed the mystery? Well, verse 26 tells us that God is the revealer, and he has revealed it to his saints, God's holy ones, the ones that he has made holy. And before he gets to the mystery, Paul tells us there's a depth, there's a vastness, there's a glory to it. Look at verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. First of all, this was scandalous if you were a Jew. The Jews, after all, are God's chosen people, and Paul is arguing that it's been revealed to the Gentiles, but that's the point. They couldn't see in their own scriptures, as though it were hidden from them, that God's plan all along was to make children of Abraham from all nations. So a reminder, what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And now Paul says, God is making that mystery, that blessing, known to the Gentiles, to us, to all nations. Second, this mystery, again, not so much like a crime that gets revealed, more like a treasure, discovering the greatest treasure. God has made known a way for these Gentiles, who he describes in Ephesians as far apart from him and absolutely impoverished in their sin, to inherit more riches, more glory than they could ever imagine. Okay, Paul, you've told us there's a mystery hidden. You've told us it's been revealed. You told us to whom it has been revealed. You've told us whom it concerns. You've told us the scope, the greatness of it. You have told us everything but what the mystery is. You've been stringing us along. What is this mystery? Look at verse 27 again. The glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let those words sink in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, the one through whom, to whom, and for whom all things exist, the high king over all kings, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, he is in you. If you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross for your sins, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then Paul says, God has saved you. He has made you his saint. And he has made this mystery known to you. Regardless of your status, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your own view of your worth, he has made known the riches of his glory. And even more, as Jonathan preached from Romans 10 last week, he has bestowed upon you those riches. And the greatness and the glory of these riches is found in the shocking but powerful truth, Jesus Christ is in you. The union with God that Christ ushered in through his life, his death, his resurrection is such that you have more than just what Jesus accomplished in his incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. That is wonderful. Now we have Christ in us. Paul says that's the present reality, but he also gives us a future one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us reminds us that we're bound for glory. Christ in you is the promise of salvation right now, but hope of glory is the expectation of that full salvation yet to come. It is the glory of seeing Christ face to face. It's the glory of these bodies being raised from the dead at the resurrection call of Jesus. It's the glory of the new heavens and the new earth when creation itself is made new by God making his dwelling place with us forever. So Paul's focus here is how God's new covenant people, his saints, are completely identified with their representative, with Christ, and how that new identity gives hope for the future. It stresses for us the relationship between Christ and his people. This is the great and glorious mystery of the Word of God. And it's because of that, the Word of God is to be the content that we make fully known in this church. And so, as we cultivate disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ, the content of our cultivating will be the Word of God and making it fully known. So we are going to continue to make expository preaching, working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. We're going to make that the regular diet of our Sunday services. We're going to open up God's Word in our life groups this week and discuss its truth with one another. Right now, the children in the other building are hearing the story of God's Word read to them and taught to them. We're studying God's Word in our men's and women's Bible studies so that we can more fully know it and treasure it. And as we form more and more one-to-one discipling relationships in our church, we're going to encourage you to make the Word of God your content, your love, and your passion. We're going to encourage you as members of this church to remember what we have covenanted together. This is from our church covenant, to devote ourselves and our families to the Scriptures, submitting every part of our lives to the Word of God. I can speak for all the elders this morning when I say that our heart for discipleship in this church is for you to grow in your knowledge, your passion, and your love for God's Word. Because it is through God's Word that you will increase in your love for Jesus Christ, who is in you. So a question for us. Are you regularly, personally taking in God's Word so that you can more fully know this mystery? Do you have a plan and a carved out time to open up God's Word and dwell on the riches of it as he reveals it to you? If not, and you need help, I would love to speak with you. I'd love to help you. The other elders in this church would love to help you. Your life group leaders would love to help you with that. We can recommend for you reading plans and resources that can steady you into a habit of reading until it becomes your treasure. The Word of God fully known. That's the content of our cultivating. But it's not simply knowledge that we desire as we make disciples. It's action born out in our lives that makes much of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to point number three, the mission of our cultivating. Look again at verse 28. Him, that's Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So as Paul looked at the subject of his cultivating, the church, and the content of his cultivating, the word of God fully known, it gave him clarity on how to best live his life to the glory of Jesus and the good of his church. And it begins here with Christ as the one that he and the other apostles proclaimed to the nations. And as Jonathan preached last week, Jesus Christ is the one. The gospel is what we proclaim to the lost, but he is also who we proclaim to one another as his church. We want to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ in our gatherings. So when Paul did this, when he proclaimed Christ, he did so in two particular ways, as we see in verse 28, warning everyone, teaching everyone. One without the other will not cultivate fruit in the disciples of Jesus. So let's look at the warning. What is the warning that comes with knowing God's word as he's revealed it to us? The truth of God's word reveals, it shows that he is the holy God of perfect justice and righteousness. And as such, his wrath against our sin is just and it is righteous. But he is also incredibly generous, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. He gave his only son to die on a cross for our sins that we might be made justified in his sight and made new to no longer live as his enemies, but as his beloved children. What happens when you reject that truth and the God who has made it known to you? The scriptures teach us you are condemned in your sin. You remain his enemy. You welcome his wrath and his judgment. And if you profess to know Christ as Savior, but you are living in unrepentant sin with no fruit in your life that reveals that he is in you, then Hebrews tells us you are harboring an evil, unrepentant heart. Beloved, this is the warning we are to give. And we give it with not condemnation of people, but sincere prayer and hope that it results in faith in Christ and repentance from sin. We give it so that a person can turn from death to life in Jesus Christ. But there's also teaching everyone. A person who has come to faith in Christ, whether that happened 20 minutes ago or 20 years ago, needs teaching and training to build them up in godliness. They need encouragement. Encouragement. Put courage in them to stir them up to keep pursuing Christ. And that is rooted in the truth of God's word. So it's teaching that builds up the disciple of Jesus. It's teaching that strengthens their faith. And it's teaching that helps them in their living to more fully resemble Christ and produce his fruit. Paul gave himself as the servant of the church to proclaim Christ in his warnings and in his teachings. And he did so, and he said he was doing it with all wisdom. What did he hope to accomplish? What was the end goal for Paul? What was the mission of this kind of cultivating? Look again at the end of verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was his mission. And if you've been with us long enough, you should know that is the mission of Christ Fellowship Leesville. Note that everyone is mentioned, the word everyone is mentioned three times in verse 28. Warning everyone, teaching everyone, present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is not the goal of some people in the church. It is the goal of all of God's people. So what does it mean to be mature in Christ? This word mature here is based on the Greek word teleos. In other places in Scripture, it can and has been translated as perfect, whole, complete, devoted. And there's a reason for that, because it's hard to translate into English everything that the word teleos is conveying in Greek. And so I think all of those words help paint for us the picture of Paul's mission. We could say that no one is fully mature, fully perfect in Christ until we see him in glory. For we will see him as he is. We shall be like him. But I think Paul has more of a present reality in mind here, even though that future reality certainly is part of it. So what does a person mature in Christ look like now? What would mark such a person? It would be a disciple of Jesus. It's evident that he is wholly devoted and complete in Christ, a person who lives in the fear of the Lord, with the grace of the Lord, by the power of the Lord. And perhaps a biblical word we could use for such a person is blameless. So, as an example, consider Daniel in that very familiar story of the lion's den. In that story, there's some high-ranking officials who are envious of Daniel's position. So they employed a very familiar political move. Let's dig up some dirt on this guy and get him out of his favored position. But they ran into a problem with that plan, as Daniel 6, 4 through 5 tells us. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Daniel was a person who was mature in his faith in Yahweh, who was wholly devoted. He was complete. He was faithful to him. He was blameless. It's not that he didn't have sin. It's that the character of his life had been so formed by his devotion to Yahweh that there was no crack. There was nothing they could find to bring up against him. That was his faithfulness. In fact, he was so faithful that they had to come up with a scheme that would make his faithfulness to God illegal. Paul's mission was to present everyone mature, whole, complete, faithful, blameless. And this is key. He wanted to present them as such in a person whose righteousness would make Daniel's look like filthy rags. He wanted to present them mature in Christ. This is the mission of our cultivating, to present wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ who live complete lives of blameless faithfulness to him. Listen, brothers and sisters, the mission of this church is never going to be about numbers, how many people are here. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we don't think about numbers or we don't care about them. In fact, we discuss them a lot as elders and staff in this church so that we can make wise decisions for the people and the ministries of this church. And yes, we want to pursue more people coming to Christ through our proclamation of the gospel. And we're going to rejoice in this church when even one sinner turns to Christ for salvation. But we will cease to be a healthy church if our goal is just more professions of faith or more numbers on Sunday mornings. Our mission is to present everyone, everyone mature in Christ. In other words, we don't stop when someone walks through the doors of this church or when someone makes a profession of faith in Christ. That's only the starting point. We press on with our cultivating to see that each person is growing in their love and they're living for Jesus as his disciple. And as you might guess, that takes a lot of work. And that is what Paul describes in verse 29. Let's read that. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul lays out very succinctly in this verse the dichotomy of our efforts in our cultivating mission. So first, Paul didn't sit back and hope that cultivating would happen on its own. If you have ever read the book of Acts, one thing should be really clear really quickly. Paul is always on a boat. He's always going somewhere. He is constantly on the move, active to proclaim the gospel and to start churches and to mature believers in those churches. He says in this verse, he toils for it. He struggles for it. And it's the picture of an athlete who keeps pressing forward in their exercises and their competitions to excel. Paul worked really hard to present all mature as disciples of Jesus Christ. It took intentional, deliberate effort from him every day. But notice that he didn't toil with his energy. He says, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul recognized what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So which is it, Paul? Do we work hard or does the Lord work hard through us? I think Paul's answer with a wink would be, yes, the Lord of the harvest calls for laborers to enter his fields, to sow, to plant, to water. And we as his church are to answer that call. We're to head into the fields. We're to labor. But Christ in us is also the energy, the power, and the passion working within us to produce the fruit and the harvest for his glory. So how do we carry out the mission of our cultivating? Very few of you, in fact, are called by God to come before his church with the preaching and teaching of his word. but every member of this church, everyone, is called to cultivate disciples that are presented mature in Christ. So maybe this morning for you in your walk with Jesus, you still feel inexperienced. You're still young in your faith. You need to grow. You want to grow. Or maybe you feel you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, for years, but you sense God's call and that you need to obey to cultivate disciples in this church. I would encourage you, as starting points for this, be a part of the discipling ministries of this church. Come to life group. Come to a Bible study. Join us for a men's meetup or a women's gathering. Get with Kim Gadone to see how you can teach and disciple our little ones. Get with Chris Shreve to learn about how you can come along and disciple our students. Come to our Cornerstone classes on the first and third Sundays as we're right now learning how to do one-to-one discipling relationships. This is not all the answer. These are starting points. But whether you're growing as a young disciple or ready to lead others in a relationship, be present, ready to work hard at the mission of this church, making disciples for the glory of Jesus. And we can do so with the same joy Paul had. We can rejoice in the sufferings of Christ we experience. We can rejoice in the body of Christ we serve. We can rejoice in the word of God we know. We can rejoice in the mystery of Christ we treasure. We can rejoice in the energy of Jesus we need. And we can rejoice in the disciples of Jesus we cultivate. And one of the ways that we cultivate disciples of Jesus as a church is once a month, remembering Jesus in his death as he has commanded us as we take communion together. So I'll pray to close our sermon, and then I will give us some instructions for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are so grateful that you have not only made a way for us to be forgiven of every sin, every evil thought, word, and action. You have made us your children. You have placed the person of Christ in us. We have more goodness, more treasure, more love, more power, more righteousness, more standing than we could possibly comprehend. And it's all because of Jesus and his broken body, his shed blood on the cross for our sins. And so we come this morning. We come as disciples of Jesus to follow our Lord's command to remember him, to proclaim his death until he comes. Will you guide us now by your Spirit into this remembrance feast to love our Lord and Savior as he loved us? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen.